Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Brother Josh has asked that we read from Philippians 1, 20 to 30. Philippians 1, 20 to 30. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. We greet each of you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ this evening. I agreed to take Dwayne's preaching turn here this evening, Dwayne Shelton. I really appreciate Dwayne. He's somebody that I do look up to and appreciate, and I wanted to say here at the beginning that I'm taking his preaching turn this evening, but I'm not taking his place, that's for sure. So the topic for the message this evening is, for me to live is Christ. And that's taken from verse 21 of the scripture that was read here this evening that Brother Nathan read. For me to live is Christ. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This was Paul's motto and testimony as he lived his life. And I realized that Paul, when he said this, he was going through a lot more physical struggles and persecution than probably most of us are here tonight. But at the same time, that was his testimony, I believe, and his motto. That's how he purposed to live his life. And that has always been a challenge to me for many years, every time I read or hear that verse. So I asked the question myself, I guess, and to each of you, what is my motto and testimony, or what is yours? The second part of that verse is fairly easy to understand and agree with. We, as Christians, have a hope and a promise of a home in heaven when we die. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place, the final destination for all of us who are saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm sure we are all looking forward to going there, and I'm sure it will be even better than any of us can even imagine. Being in the presence of God, no more sorrow or sadness, no pain, no fears, no heartache, no sickness, forever worshiping and praising our great God and Father, living and reigning with Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can definitely say it will be great gain for all of us who are saved and redeemed. Who of us don't want to go to heaven? And I believe it is right and proper to look forward to heaven. But just getting to heaven is not the only thing we should be concerned about. There's a country song I heard a while back. I don't know if anyone else is familiar with it, but it goes over a phrase. There's several verses to it, but it repeats a phrase several times. It says that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. And the message of that song has always really bugged me. I guess it could be true to some extent that none of us really want to leave our families, our loved ones. Maybe we want to stay here, you know, and keep serving the Lord here on this earth or whatever. But I don't think that was really the main point of that song. I think the main point of the song is that, yes, we all want to go to heaven when we die, but we also want to live it up and have fun and do whatever we want to do while here on this earth without being burdened down with someone else telling us how we should live. We want the promise of heaven, but we want to live for ourselves right now. So that mindset, and I guess that message in that song, really bothers me. And I hope that is not the mindset of any of us tonight as Christians. Jesus died for us, not just so we can go to heaven when we die, but that we may be a part of his kingdom right now. Living in freedom and God's blessings as we learn to overcome sin, develop a relationship with God, serve him as we share the gospel with others, and learn how to love and meet the needs of those around us. As Christians, we are sent forth into a dark and dying, confused world to share the gospel and point others to Christ. Do we who are called Christians accurately represent the one whose name we bear? Do they see Jesus Christ living in us and through us? What does it mean to live like Christ? Are we following Christ's example? I think this is something we should always be asking ourselves and asking the question and learning to follow Christ's example and learning to live like Christ. Jesus is our perfect example. He is the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He also came to earth and became a man and lived in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Also 1 John 4:1-2, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. This is a very foundational truth. He is both our perfect example and also our only way to God, our only way of salvation. John 14:6 also says here, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, Jesus is our perfect example. And as we study the life and teachings of Jesus, there are a lot of things that we can learn, and a lot more than what we're going to cover tonight. But I do want to look at six different things that hopefully we can learn from tonight as we purpose to live like Christ. First, Jesus taught us how to love the Father. Matthew 22:36-38, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus taught us this, but he not only taught us this, but he also lived it out. How about us? How much do we love God? Do we love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind? Do we love him more than anything else? Or is there something else stealing some of our love and affection from God? Do we love Him with everything we are? This includes our emotions, our desires, our wills, even our thinking. Jesus also loved God by loving others. Matthew 22:39-40. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the rest of God's commandments are summed up basically in loving God and loving others. They all, I guess, basically would fall under those two things. If we get those two right, we'll get the rest of them right as well. 1 John 4:20-21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So it is impossible to say we love God, but yet not love one another. Or even maybe not love one particular person that we maybe struggle with or something, struggle to get along with or struggle to love. So I think the depth that we love other people is the depth that we love God as well. Jesus also loved God by willingly submitting to his Father's will. We have the example of Jesus in the garden before his arrest. To read two verses here, Luke 22:41-42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that account there, where Jesus was struggling with what he knew he needed to do, with what he knew was going to happen. I believe not just the physical part of it, but even the taking on all the sins of the world and being basically rejected or having his father turn his back on him for a time while he went through that. But even though we see him struggling through that, he did submit to his father's will. Jesus could have set up a kingdom for himself and had a good following, and some of the disciples and some of the people thought that's what he was going to do. Yet he always committed to doing his father's will. Even as a young man, he was left behind in Jerusalem and was found in the temple and said that he was about his father's business. How about us? Are we willing to submit to God's will? It's not always easy, especially if it's something difficult or something we really don't want to do. Also, are we always seeking the will of God? Or are we just pursuing our own goals and ambitions? Jesus also loved God by willingly obeying him. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Also John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God does not force us to obey. He has given us a free will. So when we choose to obey and seek to do his will, I believe that speaks love to God. God wants us to obey out of a willing heart and a cheerful heart, not just because we have to. Number two would be Jesus understood his true identity. Jesus knew who he was. He was rejected, beaten, and hung on the cross to die. But yet he still knew who he really was. He was the Son of God, and if that was me, I'm not sure if I could have been humble enough to carry through with all that, knowing who I was and what power I had. But Jesus did. He was and is the Son of God, the God of the universe, the God of all gods, the God who created everything, is all powerful, has all authority, and is ultimately in control of all things. And this God was and is his heavenly Father, which meant he could willingly submit to his Father's will and live with confidence and boldness, knowing that he was loved by his Father and had power and authority. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we become the children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We become a part of God's family and God's kingdom. We gain direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And yet so many times we Christians live and act as if we are still slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to our past, and to the kingdom of this world. Living with a mixed up or confused identity. I thought of an example I think we can apply here. Identity theft. I'm sure we're all familiar with identity theft here in this physical world here. It's a real thing and can be a problem sometimes. You know, whether it's credit cards or whatever it may be. But I've heard that the thieves usually do not actually steal your identity, but in most cases, they somehow trick you into giving your identity to them. Satan is a lot like this. He tries to steal our identity by tricking us into thinking we are still slaves, and he still has power and control over us. Our true identity is in Christ, and Satan has no power over us unless we give it to him or allow him. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a very powerful verse that we need to remember, that I often try to remember. Understanding our true identity will affect how we live our lives, how we view others, how we treat others, how we face temptation, and ultimately how we live our lives. Number three, Jesus taught us how to love others. Like I said earlier, it's also one way that we show our love, that we love God, but he also taught us how to love others. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus cared about people. Every person is valued by God, and I believe we should value every person as well, and Jesus did value everyone. He cared about people. He had mercy and compassion on them. He met their needs. Sometimes that was physically, healing, or whatever. Sometimes emotionally. Sometimes spiritually. Whether it's, you know, through teaching or correcting their philosophies or their thinking or their hypocrisies or whatever. Many different ways. He also forgave people. He forgave them, turned the other cheek, and loved those who hurt him. And he taught us that as well. I didn't write that scripture down, but that's a challenging couple verses to me as well. Jesus Christ taught us to not only to turn the other cheek and not retaliate, but to forgive. And not only to forgive, but to take it even a step further, but to love those people, to love our enemies, love those who hurt us, those who persecute us, bless those who curse us, pray for those who despitefully use us. And that's not easy to do sometimes. It can be very difficult. It can be a challenge. That's something Jesus taught and also lived by example. He also served people. Another example there is in washing feet. He taught us to serve others or by, you know, being humble, by serving. being a servant, serving others. He taught them. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching about God's word, teaching about God's ways, and teaching people how to love God and love others. Jesus loved people in many different ways throughout his life and ministry, and he also demonstrated the ultimate gift of love by laying down his life for each one of us. Number four, Jesus taught us to forgive. I did mention that already, that he forgave others, but look a little more into this one. When someone does something wrong to us or hurts us in some way, it is not easy to forgive. Do we always have to forgive in every situation? What if somebody we really love hurts us? What if someone continues to hurt us? Or wrong us over and over? What if the person who has wronged us never apologizes or asks for forgiveness? These can be some tough questions, but forgiveness is not an option, but a requirement for us as Christians. Jesus taught forgiveness in every situation. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Also Matthew 18:21-22, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. There's a lot of other scriptures we could have looked at as well on forgiveness and parables and examples that Jesus gave. But forgiveness is not a feeling, but it's a choice that we need to make. A choice to let go and a choice to love. Forgiving doesn't excuse what they did, but it does release us from it. Unforgiveness or holding a grudge will actually hurt ourselves more than the other person. I know sometimes we have thoughts that we need to try to punish somebody, or by holding it against them, we're punishing them or we're hurting them, but it actually ends up hurting ourselves more than the other person. Jesus not only taught forgiveness, but he also modeled it as well. Jesus forgave those who crucified him on the cross and even asked his heavenly Father to forgive them also. Number five, Jesus taught us how to overcome temptation. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. Sometimes he hits us with direct lies, and sometimes he likes to mix lies with partial truth. In order to overcome temptation, I believe we first need to learn to recognize the lies. And that is not always easy, because sometimes the lie actually feels like it is true. I think you could probably all identify with that. Often it feels true, and Satan knows what lie to hit us with, and it often is something that we're already maybe feeling, we're already feeling already, it's easy to think that it is true. But we need to look to God's word to find the truth, and sometimes we may need help from others to help us discern the truth. Once we recognize a lie and find the truth, then we need to claim it and proclaim it. I'll say that again. We need to claim it and proclaim it. We need to accept the truth and believe it in our hearts. That's what I mean by claiming it. Accept it and believe it in our hearts. But I also believe there's a lot of power in speaking the truth out loud. It is an offensive weapon against the enemy and also helps to solidify the truth in our own heart and mind. We all face temptation, and we have a choice either to agree with it and accept it or to reject it and claim and proclaim God's truth. The temptation, the initial temptation, is not sin, but we all have a choice then what we do with that temptation. To agree with it and accept it, or to reject it and claim and proclaim God's truth. We have a great example from Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4. I think we're all probably familiar with that account. Jesus rejected the temptations from Satan and proclaimed the truth of God's word. He answered each temptation with truth from God's word. Number 6, Jesus connected people to the Father. Ever since the beginning, God desired relationship with man. When Adam sinned, it caused a separation and a break in that relationship. Thanks to Jesus dying for our sins and our new identity in Christ, we now can have a relationship with God again. True Christianity is not just a religion, it is a relationship. It's not just about teaching people how to do all the right things, but it's about connecting people to the Father. God our Father loves each one of us individually, and he desires for us to come to him and have a relationship with him. Are we seeking to know and understand the Father's heart? What is God's heart? That is a question that I ask pretty often, and something I'm obviously still learning and have a lot to learn. But I believe part of God's heart is that he desires salvation for everyone. He desires relationship with each person. He desires our love and affection. He desires obedience from the heart, not just forced obedience or outward obedience, but obedience from the heart, a willing obedience. He desires to bless us for obedience. He desires to receive our praise and our worship. And he desires to receive the glory that he rightfully deserves. And I'm sure that is only a partial understanding of God's heart. But I guess the challenge for you, each of us tonight, is are we seeking to know and understand the Father's heart? Are we seeking a close relationship with the Father? Are we also connecting others to the Father through the Son, through Jesus Christ? He is the only way to the Father. Are we encouraging them to grow in their relationship with the Father? Like I said just a little bit ago, it's not just about teaching people to do all the right things, but I believe God desires a relationship with each one of us. So encouraging people in their personal relationship with the Father. In closing, I encourage all of us to have the same motto that Paul had when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Also encourage you to continue looking to God's word and to the life of Jesus for the examples and the teaching on what it means to live like Christ. Thank you.
Brother gave us some very good admonition tonight. simple fact that we need to live each day for Christ. And I'd just like to back up one verse there from his theme verse or whatever you would call that. And it said that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So we need to do it boldly, and that's the whole purpose that we're here. Sometimes I tend to forget that, and I think he certainly brought that to light tonight. So let's stand for a closing word of prayer.